I'd like to begin this morning by asking you all to just think of characteristics of God. What characteristics of God come to mind when I ask you to think of them? Anybody? What are some characteristics that come to mind?
Holiness.
Holiness of God. What else? The love of God. What are some other characteristics you think of?
Power.
What else? Majesty. Eternalness. He is forever. God's justice. His wisdom. His goodness. Okay, those are wonderful attributes of God. And did anyone think of, somebody mentioned justice. Did anybody think of anger or wrath as a characteristic of God? Did that come to anyone's mind? I'm not saying it necessarily should, because we're believers and we're not children of wrath. That's not an immediate experience of God every day. We're His children. We understand His forgiveness. So I'm not saying it should have necessarily come to your mind right away. But did anybody think of wrath or anger when they thought of God? Anybody? Did that come to mind? Did it? The wrath of God is not a commonly talked about characteristic anymore. God's anger isn't something you hear talked about or preached about very often. I'd like to look at the wrath of God this morning. The Bible talks about the wrath of God often. There are over 30 terms that refer to the anger or wrath of God. And there are over 585 occurrences, passages in Scripture that refer to the wrath of God. Scripture is loaded with this idea that God is angry. And I'd like to walk through the Bible this morning, from beginning to end, just looking at examples of the many references we have to the wrath or anger of God. And if you're all ready with those passages, I'd like to just go right through them and get a good balanced overall big picture of the wrath of God as we see it in Scripture. Who has Exodus 22:24?
Can we have that?
Exodus 22:24.
My wrath shall burn, and I will kill thee with a sword, and his wife shall be riddled, and his children fatherless.
Okay. Numbers 11:1.
Somebody have that?
We're seeing that not only is God angry, but His anger causes Him to act. He's doing things motivated by His anger. Numbers 14:18. Did everybody get a verse that I handed out? I handed out a bunch of verses before we started. Not everybody, but I handed them out. Does somebody have Numbers 14:18? Okay. God's wrath causes Him to act. George, would you get Numbers 25:11 also?
Mm-hmm.
Here we have an instance of someone actually turning away God's wrath with his righteous action. He turns away God's wrath. God's angry, but his wrath is turned away because of someone's righteous action. Deuteronomy 9:18-20. Anybody have that? Moses turning away the wrath of God by his prayers and actions. 2 Samuel 6:7. Nobody had an opportunity to try to do anything about the anger of God in that instance. It was sudden and quickly, suddenly and quickly carried out. Psalm 7:11. King James says God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 78:21. In verse 38. God's anger and wrath can be restrained. He restrains it himself. He restrains it because of the righteous acts of people. Psalm 85:3. Anybody have that? I'll just read it. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Fierce anger. Psalm 106:23. Isaiah 13:9. Isaiah 48:9. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will refrain for thee, and I will not cut you off. Jeremiah 3:12. God will do something about his angry condition. And Jeremiah 4:26. Read that one also, 4:26. Fierce anger. Jeremiah 23:20. Last days, God's anger will be taken care of. Matthew 22:7. This is a parable Jesus telling about the kingdom of God. And the king here is God. He represents God. And verse 13 says, It's God's actions. Romans 1:18. Ephesians 5:6 and Colossians 3:6. Revelation 6:16.
The mountains can drop fall on tiger.
Verse 17. And we'll finish with Revelation 19:15. One of those, the next to last verse we read is quite a verse to me. We think of the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was slain, who went without saying a word. But here we find that the Lamb himself has wrath. It's in Revelation 6:16. It says, the wrath of the Lamb that sits on the throne. The Lamb himself has wrath. He's angry. Something we find out, I want to just point out some things we notice as we think about those verses we read. There are a lot of things in there, and I just want to point out some of the significant aspects of those verses we read. One is that sin is an offense against God. When people are unrighteous, when people do sinful things, it's a sin against God. When you read the story of David and Bathsheba, and then you read his repentance in Psalm 51. What does he say? Could somebody read Psalm 51:4 for us? David sent a man to his death so he could have his wife. But he didn't say, against that man I've sinned. Even against Bathsheba I've sinned. He says, God, against you I've sinned. Sin is against God. Yes, we do it against people very often. But it's primarily and ultimately and most importantly an offense against God. And God's response to that offense is anger. He's angry because his creatures have offended him through their sin. This wrath of God motivates him to act. It's not just a feeling he has that doesn't get acted upon. God's wrath motivates him to act. It motivates him to judge, to punish, and it motivated God to send Jesus to the cross. Today, one of the biggest problems is, in all times, the biggest problems is the problem of theodicy, the problem of pain. How could a good, all-powerful God allow suffering to exist in the world? The book by Rabbi Kushner came out, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. It seems that it's constantly on our mind. Why me? Is a question you hear so often. To the biblical writers, that wasn't a concern very often. Sometimes they would struggle with that. But to the biblical writers, the patience of God, his slowness to anger, that was a wonderful and surprising thing. That was an amazing thing to the biblical writers as you look through Scripture. That's what surprised them. They walked around saying, how could good things happen to children of wrath? We don't seem to struggle with that very often. To the biblical writers, it was a wonderful surprise that God held back his wrath. This is an important characteristic of God, his wrath. And one of the main reasons it is because it is directly linked to our understanding of the atonement. Was anybody around when the Revised Standard Version came out back in the 40s, 50s? Does anybody remember that when it came out? Do you remember that? There was a real stir about it, wasn't there? It was rejected by conservatives, wasn't it? Does anybody remember why it was rejected? One of the main reasons. There was one main reason that people really got upset about the Revised Standard Version when it came out in 1943, I think. That's it. That was the main issue. In Isaiah 17:1, virgin is translated young woman. And that got the fundamentalists of the time extremely upset because they chose to translate that young woman rather than virgin, alleviating the prophecy and all that. And that was enough to make conservatives throughout reject the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. I mean, it's got a lot of other liberal things that are weaved through it, but that was the big bone of contention that conservatives had, that verse in Isaiah. I believe that there's another aspect of the Revised Standard Version that we can look at that even is more theologically significant, if you could imagine that. And that has to do with Romans 3:25 and a couple of other verses like that. Could everybody turn to Romans 3:25? Who has a King James Bible here? Anybody? Could you please read for us Romans 3:25 in the King James?
God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins through the forbearance of God.
Okay. Made Christ propitiation for our sins. Anybody have a Revised Standard Version? Could you read that verse in the this is the old one. This is the new one. Okay. Does anybody have the old one? The one that came out that we're talking about? You can admit it. All right. Okay. I was afraid of that. Well, actually. So, the RSV reads Romans 3:25. Whom God put forward as an expiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. What's the difference between those two translations? The primary difference. Anybody hear it? Expiation rather than propitiation. Two big highfalutin sounding theological words. But a very important distinction when we're talking about the atonement. Propitiation means the appeasement of the wrath of God. So if Jesus was our propitiation, what he did on the cross is God-focused. It's looking at God. God is the main subject of the atonement when we talk about Jesus being a propitiation. Expiation, as the RSV chose to translate it, means the blotting out or the annihilation of sin or of guilt. So what's the subject of the atonement? We are. Our sin is. Not even us. Our sin, our guilt is the object of the atonement. So rather than being God-focused, we turn it and now it's sin or guilt-focused. It's not even person-focused necessarily. It's an aspect or a thing in a person that now gets the attention of the atonement. So we remove God. Go ahead. Okay. We'll talk about that. The original in Hebrew, I mean, this is clearly, this idea of atonement, substitutionary atonement, is clearly an Old Testament concept, as you realize. There are three ways theologians have looked at this. One is propitiation. That has always been the traditional understanding of the hilasterion word group in Greek. And in Hebrew, it's kippur, which is used for the mercy seat, the place where atonement takes place. So, and this is an incredibly technical word study that people have done. But that's what we have to get down to. Now, context has a lot to do with it. When we talk about Romans 3:25, what does Paul talk about for the first three chapters of Romans? The wrath of God. The fact that we're without excuse. That we're all children of wrath. That God's condemnation is coming. So then when he says, but Jesus was made a propitiation for us, or a hilasterion for us, we have this idea that now the wrath is taken care of. A man named C.H. Dodd, a fine theologian, brilliant man, is the primary person involved in the change in the translation here, really. If you have to locate it in one particular theologian, it'd be C.H. Dodd, because he did an extensive word study on this hilasterion word grouping, as we see it in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And he decided that this idea of a wrathful God who needs to be appeased is a real pagan concept. It's a primitive concept. And the God of the New Testament, the God of love, isn't this type of God who's wrathful and who needs to have his wrath appeased. And so, with his theology firmly based in his presuppositions, he went about this word study. And at the time, he came up with these findings, and he was the only person, he says flat out, in his commentary on Romans, which was the main treatise on this, that the rest of the commentators on this are wrong. They're just plain wrong. It's not a propitiatory element here. It's expiation. It's guilt-centered. It's sin-centered. It has nothing to do with appeasing God's wrath. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, what would you rather use? Okay, but what did that do? What did accepting those consequences accomplish? Averted. Okay. We clearly have this idea of God's wrath being turned. We talked about it in those references. Moses, Uzziah, their righteous acts, their prayers, they held off God's wrath. They turned him away from doing what he was going to do in light of his wrath. Propitiation means to appease the wrath of God. If you look it up in any dictionary or check the word grouping, if you want to go with the word propitiation, you're stuck with that idea of God's wrath being satisfied. How's that? Satisfied better? Okay. We got a word. Excellent. All right. Okay. Okay. But with a cut, yeah, in the Old Testament it's covered.
But even with Noah, you know, our sins were covered like Noah was protected in the ark.
Covered is weak, because if you cover something, you know what? Still there.
Well, God still hates sin.
He does, without a doubt. But it will be, his wrath will be vanquished. It will be taken care of.
Sin is
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. He destroys everything that's sin. I don't think it's part of his character. His character is holy.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think wrath is part
And love is a response. I think something we have to make sure we point out is that it's very hard for us to understand the wrath of God, because it's impossible for us to think of wrath or anger without comparing it to our wrath or anger, which is capricious, which is selfishly based very often, which is improperly motivated very often, which is sinful the majority of the time. So when we think of anger, it's hard for us not to think of our anger, which is nothing like God's anger. It's nothing like ours. It's holy, righteous indignation. But it's real. Yeah, no doubt. When we start to have God's perspective on things, is what the Holy Spirit brings about. God's wrath is directly linked to His love, and if you can't have divine love without anger, what people want, C.S. Lewis alluded to this. He said people don't really want love from God; they want kindness. Kindness is willing to leave you alone in your present state. God's not willing to do that because His love is true love. It's not the love of an uncle or a spoiling grandfather. It's the love of a Father who loves us so deeply that He won't let us stay in the condition that we're in. One of my theology professors said, it's like this idea of love, God's love that we have is like He's an old senile man. And you can go up to him and you can punch him in the mouth. And 10 minutes later, he can't remember you punched him in the mouth. And he's happy to see you and he doesn't hold anything against you. Or like a girlfriend who you stand up to go out on a date. She doesn't care. Is that love? Do you think she loves you if you totally disrespect her and doesn't faze her? God is affected by things.
For me to reconcile with the parable of the prodigal son. Because there you've got a father who does give his son up. You know, he's insulted by his son. I wish you were dead. I wish my inheritance would come to me right now. And he takes it off and he goes off. And yet the father comes back. And he comes back, the father, you know, not only doesn't punish him, he doesn't scold him. He throws a party for him and welcomes.
Sure.
And, you know, this question of what is God's basic posture toward us, is it one of anger with us, or is it one of love for us, is one that I've thought about too, because certainly in Bolivia, in the Catholic society, when they grow up, you know, the first phrase
Without a doubt, we've got to balance it. We've got to balance the wrath of God and His anger towards sin, our sinful condition, with His love and His grace, without a doubt. But I think it's wrong, as you kind of alluded, to make a false dichotomy between is God either wrathful or is He... Which is it? It's not either, it's both. And you're right, some people have too much of an idea of God's wrath. And as I put this together, I said, wow, I don't want to take people who are on guilt trips all the time and beating themselves up like these people in Bolivia are talking about and pile that on more. But as I looked at our general view in our society, this is a majorly lacking view. What are the really popular theology? Robert Schuller, you know, where sin is just poor self-esteem. It's just, and Jesus died so I can see, oh, God does love me. And Jesus dying on the cross didn't do anything as far as atonement's concerned. All it did was show me what God already did think of me. And what do all our tracts say? God loves you. God loves you. And I spent my years in college trying to minister to college students who, when I said Jesus died for them, their attitude wasn't, oh, thank goodness I'm not worthy. It's, don't anybody die for me. I never killed anybody. I'm not a sinner. So I think that's the kind of mentality we're dealing with more so in our society than maybe Bolivia, which is inundated with Catholicism, which very often can operate from a guilt-centered base, which really maybe overemphasizes that a little bit too much. But I think in our society today, if I've got to say one is lacking, it's this idea that God is angry with sin and angry with sinful people. And in balance, I think if what Christians really need to get in our head is how angry God is with sin. And I hear where you're coming from. But when I look at our society, I think we need to hear a little bit about the wrath of God. Sure. Sure. Oh. Right. Right. And what I wanted to say was that reaction of the Father of running down the road to greet His Son who is now repentant is only significant if the Father cared. People want this a God who says, well, yeah, that's, I know He left, but that's all right. No, the Father didn't want that. And that parable is to show us God's mercy and His grace. That parable is not designed to show us His wrath. So in balance, yeah, that one would fall on the side of trying to show us God's grace and His forgiveness rather than His wrath. But we have plenty of instances of God's wrath being shown. Let me just fly through a few things. There's points I wanted to point out about those verses we read. An amazing thing, God's anger and His wrath can be turned away by the prayers or righteous acts of His people. We've got to remember that as Christians, that we can have an impact in our world by our prayers and our righteousness. God's judgment comes both in history and for eternity in hell. The amazing message of the gospel is that God Himself took the initiative in satisfying His wrath. That's an incredible thing. God was angry. He is angry. But He Himself took the initiative. And He Himself took on His own wrath so that we could have a relationship with Him and that His wrath would be satisfied. Anybody have let's read 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath. In Romans 5:9, along a similar vein. Since we now have been justified by His blood, how much more we shall be saved from God's wrath through Him. God's wrath is a reality. I want to talk about some application points. An understanding of the reality of God's anger towards sin, the sinful condition of His creatures, should cause us to do several things. One of them is to take our own sin very seriously. If we know that God is angry with sin, we've got to realize that our own sin angers Him. And so we have to do primarily two things: cling to the cross, because it is only through the cross that we can be accepted before God and that His wrath won't be carried out on us. And as Christians, we've clinged to the cross. Another thing is we should be living our lives as children of God, not children of wrath. Children of wrath live their lives very, very differently than we do, or should. And one of the points I think is extremely important is that an understanding of God's wrath should give us a great urgency for those who are standing under the condemnation of God's wrath, to reach them, to warn them of the wrath to come. I think one of the reasons that Christians lose an idea of an urgency for the lost is because we forget about how angry God is with them and with their present condition. If we understand that, we're going to have an urgency to reach them with the gospel, the only thing that can relieve them of God's wrath. And another very important thing of an understanding of God's wrath, what it brings about, is a full appreciation of God's love and His grace and His forgiveness. If God's not angry with my sin, well, what's the big deal if He forgives me? He didn't really care anyway about my sinful condition. What's the big deal if He forgives me? One of the greatest testaments to God's love is the fact that He chose to satisfy His own wrath by Himself, on Himself. And it's the saddest thing in the world when somebody doesn't take advantage of that by accepting the gospel. And so what is this understanding of God's grace in light of His wrath, of God's love and forgiveness in light of His wrath bring about? It brings about living a life of gratitude. Because we understand how angry He is and was with us. And now that we cling to the cross, we're forgiven. And that means a lot in light of how angry sin makes Him. Questions or comments? Bruce. And it psychologizes the whole atonement deal. What is sin? It's a psychological problem I have that inhibits me from being able to relate to God. It's this guilt. But when I look at the cross, I'm freed from my guilt. And then I'm able to relate to God. And it's just limited to a psychology now, rather than a spiritual reality. See, God hated this transaction idea that Jesus' death actually did something. Besides, give me an example of how God feels about me. And so it's this idea of making it a psychology rather than a spiritual reality. Anybody else? Right. That's right. And sometimes I look at the cross and I look at, and I know, you know, I say, God, You made the rule. Why did it have to be like this? Why did it have to be so horrible like that? Why did Jesus have to die like that? Why did You have to die like that? And then, like you said, when the Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin, when I start to get an understanding of my sin, I start to understand why the cost was so great. And that's another thing that's required, is a real awareness of our own sin for us to understand God's wrath, like you said. Anybody else? Questions, comments, statements? Rotten fruit to throw. I'll just finish with a summary that I wrote out on this subject. The first thing that must be stated is that there's no doubt that it is a fundamental datum of Scripture that because God is a holy God, He is angry with all who are guilty of wrongdoing. The wrath of God must be accepted by anyone who wishes to take the Bible seriously. Perhaps a reason that we struggle with this idea of God's anger is that we cannot conceive of anger without sin. When we think of anger, it's the anger that we feel, which is so often sinfully motivated. God's wrath springs from no such source. Rather, it originates in His holy and perfect nature. If God were not angered by sin, He would not be God. A God who can passively coexist with sin without being revolted by it is not the God of the Bible. To think of only God's grace and not His wrath is like thinking only of the resurrection without thinking about the crucifixion which made it necessary. Easter would make no sense if it were not for Good Friday. When we understand just how angry God is with sin, only then can we appreciate how wonderful and amazing His love is for us when we read that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we minimize how much God hates sin, we minimize how much grace He has given in His Son for the sinner. Salvation is a great and marvelous thing. I in no way wish to minimize the expiatory element from the cross of Christ. Our sin and guilt were indeed blotted out on that cruel cross. However, the need was so great and the cost was so great because of God's holy nature, which hates sin and demands righteousness. So often when the thoughts of that vicious cross come to mind, it seems to me that there must have been some other way. Why did it have to be so terrible? And then my sin-stained soul is remembered alongside the holiness of our Lord, and I am reminded of why my redemption was bought at such a great cost. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God who cannot peacefully coexist with sin. Father, we thank You that You are angered by it, that You are wrathful toward it. Father, we thank You that Your nature is such that Your holiness, Your justice, Your love dictate wrath towards sin. But Lord, we humbly and with amazement thank You that You are merciful and that You chose to take the initiative in satisfying Your wrath. Father, impress upon us how angry sin makes You. Lord, in light of that, impress upon us how wonderful our salvation and forgiveness is in Jesus. Lord, give us a burden for the lost in light of Your wrath. Give us an urgency to reach them. Lord, give us a seriousness about the sin in our own lives. Father, we praise You for our acceptance. We praise You for Your holy nature. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.